1 John 3:23 to 24, his commandment. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for you to help us to understand your commandments and then be able to carry them out. May we understand the new nature that we have and what it entails, not longing for the old ways, the old man, but only pursuing that which is in accordance with the new man. And we ask, Father, that where we are lacking, where the flesh rises up, and where unbelief and confusion exists in the world, we pray, Father, that you'll help us to resist, to withstand, and to be able to beat down the flesh, and to be able to also protect ourselves from the flaming missiles of the evil one as they seek to ridicule, to mock, and to reject the true commandments of God. Give us a love for these commandments in opposition to what is all around us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. The Apostle John is assuring us, granting us assurance of the true way, of the true knowledge, the true way of salvation. It is noteworthy that when we read this letter, the letter that is intended to grant us assurance, to the elect, it does grant assurance. To the elect, it does grant confidence. To the elect, they do have peace and joy. To the elect, they do understand what he's saying, and it is true of them. They know it is true in their own personal life that what the apostle has been writing about, explaining, is true of them. That's the work of God in the elect. But in the reprobate, in the wicked, in those who are not predestined unto salvation, to them, when they read these kinds of words, when they read the words of Scripture, when they read about his commandment, when they read of the fact that when we are true believers, we will obey his commandments and love one another, and we will act according to the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, not contrary to the Holy Spirit, but in accordance, in harmony with the Spirit who dwells in us, who guides us and leads us to follow the commandments of God according to the Word of God and to love one another according to the Word of God. The Spirit of God using the Word of God to sanctify the child of God. This is the way of the Scripture. This is the way of 1 John. He constantly is reiterating how to know we belong to God. But in the mind and heart of the reprobate, they don't like this. They absolutely hate the thought that if they are true believers, they will follow the commandments of God. They will love one another the way the Bible expects them to love one another. They will follow the leading of the Holy Spirit who dwells in them according to the Word of God. These concepts are absolutely detestable to the reprobate. They don't want anything to do with it. They want to avoid it. They avoid it by distorting the Scriptures to their own destruction. They avoid it by just ignoring the Scriptures and being ignorant of the Scriptures. And then the saying of Hosea the prophet, it would be true of them: my people die for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge will not help them. Disobedience will not help them. Distortion of Scriptures will not help them. But these are the evidences of the fact that they are reprobate. They are wicked. They don't truly believe, though they might loudly say they do. They might clamor and object and say they are believers when they're really not believers. The apostle in chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, he is summarizing, as he is prone to doing, in a word, in a statement, in a verse, in a short sentence, or in this case, two brief verses, what it means to know God, what it means to actually be redeemed and follow Him. Verse 23, he starts, "And this is His commandment." Why would he use the word commandment here? Why is he stressing the word commandment? Verse 23, His commandment. Verse 23, just as He commanded us. Verse 24, the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him. Why is he stressing commandments here? Because of verse 22. In verse 22, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." In the internal assurance, which we studied last time in verses 19 to 22, internally, the inner man can know in his conscience and have confidence without condemnation that he belongs to the Lord and the Lord is pleased to answer his prayers. That is the internal witness. But the internal witness is coupled, it is joined in verse 22 with the external witness. That is, we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. No one can pray and say that God is with him when he is contradicting the commandments of God and doing those things that are displeasing to God. That's a false believer. That's somebody who has a condemned conscience. Keeping that in mind, that it is necessary to follow the commandments of God, he reiterates that point and summarizes in our verse, verse 23. "And this is his commandment." We note that he uses the word commandment in the singular, not the plural. The plural is in verse 22 and in verse 24. The singular is meant to be a way to summarize. As Jesus summarized all of the commandments by saying, "Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them, for this is the law and the prophets." He summarized all of the law and the prophets in Matthew 7:12 by saying, simply do to others as you would have them do to you. He said it that way, and that would be a singular way to summarize all of the Old Testament. Love others as you would have them love you. The same occurs in 1 John, such as our verse, and also in chapter 4, verses 20 to 21, where we read similar words. Chapter 4, verse 20. "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." Verse 21, he says, "this commandment." How can we know that somebody truly does love God in the greatest commandment and love his brother in the second greatest commandment? If he's loving his brother the way God expects him to love his brother. And the two commandments are summarized in verse 21 with one commandment. "And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." If we truly do love God, we will truly love our brother. That is the way. That's the reason for the singular form of the noun commandment. However, though it can be easily summarized in one commandment, it has its parts. As it does in verse 21, 4:21, "The one who loves God should love his brother," but he calls it one commandment. Verse 23, back to 3:23, he says, "And this is his commandment." We said two parts. There are two parts. He then proceeds by saying that that will introduce clauses to explain the main clause. The main clause is, this is his commandment. The subordinate clause introduced by that, what are the two things that are related to the main point, his commandment? Those two things are, verse 23, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's number one. Number two, that, he says, we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we could also insert another that if we wanted to help us understand, and that we love one another. The and is sufficient, and love one another. These are the two parts of his commandment. Believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. These are the two we should do, according to what he has said. Just as he commanded us. Those are the two, simply stated. Believe in the gospel of Christ and show your true belief by loving one another. We may say, if we believe in the gospel, we are loving God, because God told us to believe in the gospel. He commanded us to believe in the gospel. Therefore, we would show our true love of God by believing in this gospel. Further, in verse 24, and the one who keeps his commandments abides in him. The one who keeps his commandments. Why now the plural form commandments? Does he mean verse 23, or does he mean the two aspects of verse 23, or does he mean more than verse 23? It's likely he means more than verse 23. With 23 as the basis, we could say there's one commandment, we could say there's two commandments, but we could also say there are more commandments. We could say there are 10 commandments in verse 24. The one who keeps his commandments. Why do we need to expand? We need to expand because many will say they believe. Many will say that they love. However, if they are worshiping idols, they're not believing the gospel. If they are taking God's name in vain, they are not believing the gospel. If they are dishonoring their parents, they are not loving one another. If they are murdering, they are not loving one another. Committing adultery, they are not loving one another. Stealing and coveting, they're not loving one another. Therefore, it's likely that the apostle means in 24 that there are broader commandments, a wider range of commandments that actually detail, actually specify, actually give in plain, concrete terms what it truly means to believe and what it truly means to love. And if that is the case, that we are following the other specified commandments, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. That is, we can know that someone is truly an abider in Christ and that Christ is in us. How can we know somebody who claims to be in Christ, who claims to know Christ, to love Christ, to abide in Christ? How can we know when the allegation is made, whether the allegation is true or false? If they allege it, it doesn't automatically mean it's true. People allege all kinds of things. People say all kinds of things. They claim all kinds of things. But simply because they allege it, it doesn't mean it is true. We have to know the character of the individual. We also have to know the evidence of the individual. We have to have proof. And we have to have fruit from the individual. Then we can know, as he's telling us, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him. Not the one who ditches his commandments. The one who ditches his commandments, the one who rejects his commandments, does not abide in him. Nor does he, Christ, abide in the individual. It's not true. Christ is not in him, even though he clamors and shouts and screams, Christ is in me, I believe in him. He is not, if his life contradicts his claims. Further, verse 24, and we know by this that he abides in us. And we know by this. Further explanation of having certain knowledge. How can we know? How can we have confident, absolute knowledge and assurance that he abides in us? He was trying to give it to us. Remember, we said that typically in the book of John, in the book of 1 John, when he says, and we know by this, he's talking about what he's about to say, not what he has already said. Though what he already said is relevant, his point in the very sentence is what he is about to say. And we know by this that he abides in us. What is the this? The conclusion in 24? By the Spirit whom he has given us. Now he's returning to the internal work of God. We know by this, by the Spirit whom he has given us. If the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and we have evidence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, then we can know that Christ dwells in us. The Spirit in us, Christ in us, the internal witness, are corroborated, are joined, are in harmony with verse 24, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. The apostle repeats the fact that whatever is on the outside should match what's on the inside. Whatever is on the inside of the man should match what's on the outside of the man. The two cannot be separated. We can know based on our abilities, which are external. We can see, we can hear what people do. That's how we can know if they are true believers or not. We do not have the power of God to know solely on the basis of what's inside the person. Only God does. Only Christ does. They know what's inside the person. We do not. We do not know unless it's revealed in their values, unless it's revealed in their words, unless it's revealed in their actions. Then we can know if he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we can know if he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he is indwelt by Christ, and even indwelt by God the Father, who make their abode in him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Returning now to verse 23. His commandment. And this is his commandment, that we believe. It's not just we believe, but believe in Christ. People want to say, as long as people are religious, others are religious, whether they hear of Christ or not, they are saved. God will honor their religiosity. God will honor their devotion to religion. Whether they are Hindus, Buddhists, atheists, Muslims, or Christians in a nominal sense, it doesn't matter. They are religious. They are devoted to it. They really believe it. And they live according to their beliefs. So they are saved. No, it's that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's necessary to believe in Christ. We might also wonder, is it a commandment to believe? Is it a commandment of God to believe? Has God ever commanded people to believe? Or does he present it like a salesman? Listen, sir, I have these products. they're really good. They'll make you live longer. They'll make you live a healthy life. I have these products. They'll make you look good. They'll make you smell good. Everybody will like you. Everybody else has this product. You need to have this product. Now, when the salesman presents it, he's not presenting a commandment. You must buy this product. I command you to buy this product. Buy this product or else. The salesman doesn't approach the customer that way, correct? But God's not a salesman. God has a commandment, and he says we must believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. It's a commandment. The book of Matthew. First, the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The verb repent. Repent is, it would be a good idea if you repent. You know, if you repented, then you would get these benefits. He's not saying it like a salesman. He's saying it as a command of God. Repent, that's the imperatival verb with the sense of a commandment. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The book of Mark. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. He says, Mark records, Mark 1, 14. And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus is also the preacher here, and he says, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand," just like Matthew 4:17, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven are synonymous of the same. Contrary to false teachers who say kingdom of heaven means repent, kingdom of God means simply believe without repentance. But in Mark 1:15 it says, the kingdom of God is at hand at the start of his ministry. The kingdom of God is at hand, repent, similar to Matthew 4:17, but here, believe in the gospel. Believe. It's necessary to believe in the gospel, which is also synonymous with the kingdom of God, contrary to heretics who say kingdom of God is different from the gospel. No, they are all the same. And there is a commandment to believe. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, gospel, repent and believe. There's no alternative. Believe in Christ. The fact that we ought to believe in Christ, we find in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Believe in Christ as a commandment in repentance and faith. Acts chapter 3. Acts 3, 18. Acts 3, 18 and 19. Acts 3, 18. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. How are we going to be refreshed? We're going to be refreshed when we repent and return, that your sins may be wiped away. And believe in what? Repent of what? Believe what the prophets preached, verse 18. That Christ, his Christ, the Christ of God, should suffer. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts 4, 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The only name under heaven is Jesus Christ. We must believe in the Son of the Father, Jesus Christ, to be saved. In no one else, in nothing else. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. 20:21. Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. To both Jews and Greeks, a solemn testimony. A solemn testimony is not the way a salesman presents his sale. But if it is a commandment from God in heaven, it would be conveyed as a command. This is serious. You must do this. You must believe. Further, it's for Jews and Greeks. Another distortion among false teachers, false prophets, is they say Jews are supposed to repent, Greeks are supposed to believe. Since we are Greeks or Gentiles, we only need to believe, not repent. Only the Jews are supposed to repent. Yes, this is common belief. It's a common belief in dispensationalism, but it's also a common belief otherwise. Jews are to repent, not the Greeks. But this verse says that Jews and Greeks are solemnly told that they ought to repent and believe. Repent and have faith. Both are to be practiced by both Jews and Greeks. Do we consider the gospel to be something that we must compel others to believe? We should. We should be preaching to others. When we evangelize, do we present it like a salesman? Or do we present the gospel like a watchman? Be on guard. The enemy's coming. The day of judgment's coming. They're on the horizon. How do we present the gospel? How do we preach? Like a salesman or a watchman? How are we supposed to do it? We're supposed to be commanding people. It's their obligation to repent and believe. Yes, Jesus even taught this. Jesus taught this kind of compulsion in Luke 14. Luke 14:15 to 24. The parable of the dinner. The parable of the big dinner. Luke 14:15. And when one of those who were reclining at table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. The invitation is presented, many excuses are made. Then the slave in charge of the invitations and the announcement is, he goes and calls the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. Remember, the master said, go out and bring in. Go out and bring in. And in verse 23, when there's still room, the master says, go out and compel them to come in. Compulsion, which brings about a sense of urgency, that word. It's an urgent matter, not a light matter. Well, if you want, you know, you don't have to buy this product now. You can buy it later, and you'll still get the discount. 1 week later, you'll still get the discount. That's not the way the watchman, or here in this parable, the slave, is presenting the issue. No, compel them. It's very important. It's an urgent matter. That's why in Jude 23, Jude also says, in Jude verse 23, snatching them out of the fire. Snatching them out of the fire. Think about it. Think about a three-year-old who is near a fire pit. And the three-year-old is very close or is about to be or is being burned by the fire in the fire pit. What would you do? Would you behave like a salesman with the three-year-old? Or would you behave like a rescuer or a watchman? On guard! Shout! And even if you are in proximity, grab the three-year-old away from the fire. Whether the three-year-old likes it or not, you need to tell the three-year-old, that's wrong. You're going to burn yourself. You're going to die. This is the kind of commandment approach we need to take when we are preaching the gospel and hearing the gospel. Not the casual, not the lackadaisical approach that most people have. Most people have it when they preach, and most people have it when they hear. They don't look at it as a commandment to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. The other aspect of verse 23 is the command to love one another just as He commanded us. Love one another just as He, Christ, commanded us. Did Christ command us to love one another? Or did He present it like a salesman? Did He say, take it or leave it? Well, this product might not be best for you, but I have a friend who can come and show you this other product. Is that the way? No. Jesus presented it as a command. He announced it like that, as a command. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John 13, 34 to 35. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The demonstration, the manifestation, the proof that we are disciples of Christ is if we love one another. That's what John is teaching. And as well, the Lord in verse 34, the Lord Jesus calls it a commandment. He calls it that, a new commandment I give to you. It's new in that it relates to the new covenant. It's new in that it relates to the new heart. And it is also new in that it is exemplified in Christ, even as I have loved you. Didn't John say the same in 1 John 3:16? We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That is the ultimate sense in which true love is manifested, humanly speaking. Even as I have loved you, even to death, that you also love one another. twice in verse 34, that you love one another, that you also love one another. And then in 35, love for one another. Though he's not presenting it, technically speaking, grammatically speaking, in the imperatival form of the verb, he's still calling it a commandment in verse 34, a new commandment. So it is a commandment for us to live and love like this. Further, John 15:12-17. John 15:12, he further repeats that the love commandment, to love one another, is his commandment. 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Loving one another is not optional. It's not a take it or leave it proposition. It's not a buffet line where you eat what you want and don't eat what you don't want. It is a commandment. It is an obligation. It is what we ought to do because he told us to do it. Love one another. Of course, in the biblical way, not in the superficial way of common Christianity, not in the superficial way of the world. Love one another is also a commandment. Christ commanded it, so how can we be followers of Christ if we're not loving one another as he taught us to love one another? Next, we come to 1 John 3:24. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. Keeping the commandments is proof that we abide in Christ and Christ in us. Keeping commandments. Now we're even more in the terms of the natural man. This grates against the nerves of the natural man. Keeping commandments? You mean obey? We're supposed to obey? When the natural man, the carnal man, hears that, he despises it. He doesn't want his Christianity to be joined with faithful obedience to the Word of God or to the commandments of God. And yet, he does say we must keep his commandments. Not a new concept, for he said so in 1 John 2:3-6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Keeping his commandments. And we shall see that these entail a specific way of loving God and loving our neighbor. We shall see that as well. 1 John 2, verse 3, on keeping as proof that we know him. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. The true knowledge of God is only demonstrated, only proven by the fact that we keep his commandments. In verse 5, it's called keep his word. Verses 3 and 4, keep his commandments. If we don't keep his commandments, we are liars. If we keep his commandments, we truly know him. He abides in us, we abide in him. The keeping of commandments was also taught by John, or taught by Christ in the book of John. The book of John. We find it in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 15. John 14, 15. The obligation to keep his commandments from the lips of Jesus himself. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Which means, if you do not love me, you will not keep my commandments. Or, if you do not keep my commandments, you do not love me. How can we know that somebody truly loves Christ? If they keep his commandments. There's no other way for us as humans to know. We cannot know what's in the heart unless we see it manifested in their obedience. Only God knows the heart to be able to tell exclusively on the basis of the heart. John chapter 15. John 15, 9 to 11. John 15, 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. How is it that we can have this full joy? Even John wrote in 1 John for the purpose of us having full joy. How can we have it? If we know that we are keeping his commandments, then we can know that we love him and he loves us. We abide in him and he abides in us. Otherwise, if we're not keeping his commandments, we have no assurance that we are abiding in his love. In fact, many times in popular Christianity, people say, abide in him, rest in him. Abide in him, rest in him. Abide in Jesus, rest in Christ, they say. Look at this passage again. Verse 10. Verse 10 gives us the ability to know if a person is truly abiding in Christ. They say abide in Christ in a very mystical way, in a very difficult way to pin down, a very mystical and vague way. But verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Could Jesus say, I am abiding in the love of the Father? Did Jesus ever say, I abide in the love of the Father, but I don't do the will of the Father? I abide in the love of the Father, but I never do the things that are pleasing to the Father. Was that ever true of Christ? No, but he says that. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He said in John 8:29, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. In John 12:50, he says, I speak just as the Father has told me. John 12:50. I speak just as the Father has told me. That means that in word and deed, he always did the commandments of the Father. Therefore, proof that he was abiding in the love of the Father. If that's the case, it's also the case with us. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. There is no abiding in the love of Christ if we are disobeying the commandments of Christ. He's calling them his commandments, my commandments. Therefore, That's the proof. Why do we need to express this? Why does John need to express it? Because in John's day, as in Paul's day, as in Moses' day, as also in our day, there are many people who want to join the word Christ or Christian. They want to join Christ with sin. They want to join it with sin. And yet he's saying, that's impossible. You have to keep my commandments. How do they do so? 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. They join the gospel with their sin. But the apostle in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 11, he disjoins them. He separates them. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8, he separates sin from the gospel. 1:8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Notice the impossibility of joining the glorious gospel of the blessed God, the sound teaching, with lawlessness, rebellion, ungodliness, sin, unholiness, profanity, killing father, mother, murderers, immoral men. Immoral means sexually immoral. Sexually immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else. Whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 15. 1 Peter 4, 15. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Which means that we cannot be a Christian and known or practicing any of these sins. The apostle has already said things of this sort in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, 15 to 17. 1 John 2, 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 3, 17. 1 John 3, 17. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? 1 John 4, 1 John 4, 1 to 3. 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. He says that if we deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, we are of the spirit of Antichrist. Therefore, we can know. We can know who the true God is, and we can know the true way of living. And that true way is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. But anything contrary to it cannot be joined to it. We cannot say, I am a Christian and deny the humanity of Christ. Or I am a Christian and deny the deity of Christ. Or I am a Christian and I also believe in adultery. I am a Christian and I believe in theft. I am a Christian and I believe in kidnapping. I am a Christian and I believe in drug dealing and drug taking. I am a Christian, but I deny this or that part of the Bible. They cannot go together. Not at all. The tendency from the beginning of time, from the book of Genesis and the contents of the book of Genesis, all the way to the book of Revelation and the contents of the book of Revelation. From Genesis to Revelation, the tendency throughout history is to say, I am a Christian and yet disobey the commandments of God. Whatever he has said, whatever he expects us to know, believe, to love one another, to practice, to obey, but it's impossible. It cannot be that way. Further, we've been speaking of the external evidence, but there is also the harmony of the internal evidence. Verse 24, the internal evidence of the Holy Spirit. The internal evidence of the Holy Spirit abiding in us confirms what's coming out of us. 1 John 3:24, and by this, and we know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. This is reiterated in the book of 1 John in several places. In 1 John 2, verse 20, he makes reference to the Spirit by calling him the anointing. 1 John 2:20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. 1 John 2:27. And as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Our verse, the Spirit who was given to us. And chapter 4, verse 2, which we just read. By this you know the Spirit of God. We can know when the Spirit of God who dwells in us is teaching us and directing us to believe in the truth that we hear. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And the opposite in verse 23, a spirit who says he did not come in the flesh is not from God. That's how we know by the Spirit teaching us, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. Jesus did come in the flesh. Jesus was God in human flesh, 100% God, 100% man, yet without sin. The Spirit teaches us within to resonate with the truth from without. The Spirit within will also teach us to reject the falsehood we hear without. When someone says something false, it brings in within us an ability to see, no, that doesn't sound right. I don't think that's right. I know the Bible would not say that. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Spirit will convict us from within to hear and to discern what we hear from without. The Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:7 says in the matter of truth, and it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is the truth. The Spirit is the one who bears witness because the Spirit is the truth. Christ is the truth. God the Father is the truth, but also the Holy Spirit is the truth. 1 John 5:7. The Spirit is the truth, and He will bear witness to the truth to us and confirm what we hear, what we see is in accordance with Scripture or lacking accordance with Scripture. And this is the Spirit granted to us, given to us, not that we worked for the Spirit, not that we deserve the Spirit, but granted to us. He says in 1 John 3:24, whom He has given us. He says the same in 1 John 4:13. 4:13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. He has given us of His Spirit. The Spirit is the one who regenerates us, causes us to be born again. And the Spirit is also the one who sanctifies us, who grows us in the faith, in conformity to God's Word. Holy Spirit joined with the Holy Word of God. The two are in harmony, gifted by God to produce that harmony within us. In terms of further evidence of given, we find this in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John 3, 6 to 8. This is Jesus' dialogue with Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a teacher, who should have known this but did not know. John 3, 6 to 8. The work of the Spirit in regeneration. John 3, 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is compared to the wind. Do we control the wind? No, only if we're insane do we think we can control the wind. We don't control the wind. The wind does whatever the wind wants. The same thing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is gifted and does whatever He wants in the elect. That's what it means to be born of the Spirit in regeneration. We are rebirthed by the Holy Spirit. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Therefore, He has to be given by the Father and the Son to the elect to regenerate, to grant rebirth, to cause to be born again the elect. But the Holy Spirit given to the elect is not only for regeneration. The Holy Spirit is also given for our sanctification, that we might grow, that we might know more of God through His miraculous work in us to first illumine us to know the will of God, to understand the will of God, but also to empower us to actually do it. And this requires our petition. Luke 11:13. Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He's teaching His own disciples this. His disciples come and say, John taught his disciples to pray, teach us to pray too. And also, when he was praying in a certain place, they wanted to know how to pray. So he's teaching his own disciples, and though he's calling them evil, he's calling them evil because they're not perfect people. and telling his own disciples, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So ask for the Holy Spirit to work in our life that he might sanctify us, make us more holy. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 1, 1. 1 Peter 1, 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. To the chosen are set apart by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Sanctified to save us, but also sanctified to make us holy. This is quite evident in the book of 1 Peter, that we should strive for holiness though persecuted. Don't give up on holiness though persecuted, because we are meant to obey Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 verse 2, that you may obey Jesus Christ by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Verse 14, 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. 1 Peter 2:11, 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So ask to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time has already passed. For the time already passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. Why? Because living this way is incongruent with the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ. 4:14 to 16. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. If we are Christians, therefore, the sanctifying work of the Spirit will be within us, gifted to us, because we are regenerated and we are reformed by the work of God's power through His Holy Spirit within us to do that which is pleasing in His sight. That which is pleasing in His sight accords with His commandments. And the greatest manifestation, to love God and love our neighbor. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.